Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4, and we've been looking at verse number 4, which says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, we've been looking at this from the practical standpoint of how the Apostle Paul, as he deals with issues for the members of the body of Christ, he lays out doctrinal information, and then he starts to talk about how this applies to the individual's life to be able to get to that practical sanctification, where we have the positional sanctification of being set apart for God's purpose, but then there's the practical piece that as we follow the doctrine, we get closer and closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at this, we've been talking about how Paul has to keep addressing these things in his epistles, giving this information so that way the believers would know what they are supposed to do. And last time we left off looking at Romans chapter number 7, of where Paul talked about the struggles that he had as he was going through and applying the doctrine of how he would do the things that he knows that he shouldn't do because he was still walking around in a fleshly body, the things that we face as well as we go about our daily lives. So we can see how Paul gets into a discussion. If we go over to Galatians chapter number 5, we're going to see a discussion the Apostle Paul has here with the assembly in Galatia, where he's talking about how this actually works here. We're going to start here in verse number 16, which says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, we're going to continue on here, but I want to stop for a moment because we've addressed this piece before about how it is impossible for a believer to walk in the flesh. That's why it's, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Once someone puts their trust in the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, the moment someone puts their trust in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. And when that happens, it becomes impossible to be walking in the flesh, to be identified with the things of the flesh. That's why you see how Paul continues on here. Let's pick up verse number 17 of Galatians chapter number 5, which says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk In the spirit, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul gets into this discussion about how there's this contrast between the things of walking in the spirit, which are all the things that we are supposed to do, and the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. He gives a list of a number of things which are identified as being these works of the flesh, the things that individuals really should be trying their best to be avoiding those things. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit is a singular fruit that has all of these things that are part of it, and this is what an individual should really be striving to have be part of their life. And that's the whole struggle that an individual goes on, and as they're applying the doctrine, they're getting closer and closer to that fruit of the Spirit being there all the time in their life. Let's go over to the book of Romans now. And we go to Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to see how Paul's going to, again, bring up this issue about the things of the flesh here. And here in Romans chapter number 8, we're going to start right at verse number 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's the whole issue of, as Paul is bringing up this struggle, that we see that individuals, if they are identified as being in the flesh, the whole issue would be that an individual could not please God in this manner, because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Apostle Paul brings these things up, shows how, you know, the reality of things. If somebody was in the flesh, the only thing that could be there would be the condemnation that would come. And condemnation comes because those are the things that are, you know, everything where the sin nature is, the things of what would result in God's wrath. That is why, from God's perspective, the flesh is already dead. It has been crucified, it has been circumcised away from us, so that way it's not part of us. That's why you see all these different things that the Apostle Paul says about the flesh and how this is not part of who we are. So when Paul is getting into these issues of the practical outworking of things, that Paul is giving us that doctrinal information and showing, you know, exactly what it is that we should be doing. He gives the examples to the individuals he's writing to. So we see, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we're just going to read a couple verses here very quickly out of a chapter of where Paul is writing to individuals talking about the marriage relationship here. And he's going to give a piece of practical information that talks about how, if this is going on, when we look at that issue of the fornication that Paul was speaking of back in 1 Thessalonians, that if an individual is following what we see listed out here, there would not be an issue of that going on. So we're going to read verses 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So the issue in that idea of due benevolence is talking about the sexual relationship that exists between a husband and wife. And if that is present, then all of those issues of where an individual would be looking for a relationship outside of marriage, that would not be existing. And that's where you see how Paul brings these things up. He brings these clear instructions. And there's several other passages where Paul talks about the marriage relationship. For example, you can go into Ephesians chapter number 5 and see a whole discussion about that as well. In fact, let's go there very quickly. We're going to read that, the context of what's being said here. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the actual doctrine of it. But Ephesians 5, we're going to start from verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So, Paul, you know, several different times is talking about the relationship between husband and wife. You're going to see how in the pastoral epistles he gets into discussions about how the aged women are teaching the younger women certain things, the aged men are teaching the younger men certain things. And it's really the idea of what's being taught is, here is the outworking of the doctrine in order to be following things from that practical sense. And that's why you see how, as Paul is writing here to this assembly in Thessalonica, as we've been studying here in verse 4, this issue of that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, and it says, in sanctification and honor. And that, you know, he starts with that idea of that sanctification, the setting apart, what we've been looking at. We dealt with that a lot in when we were looking at verse number 3, when Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So Paul, you know, keeps bringing up this idea of the sanctification, because that's, you know, when you talk about the salvation of an individual, the salvation of an individual, there's three parts that go along with the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification, and how, you know, we already have our justification, we have our positional sanctification, we have the promise of our glorification, but there's this practical outworking of things. And from the perspective of, you know, all of it being that we should be doing certain things, that there's not a guarantee that we're going to actually do any of these things, because, you know, we have a free will. We don't have where the law had a number of commandments that individuals had to do, and if they were not doing those things, that there was a fear of that, you know, these certain things would come upon them because of their failure to do things. That's not what is going on during this dispensation. We have an issue of where we have the doctrine, and it's leading us to where we should do certain things. That's why we see, if we go over to Titus chapter number 2, how Paul instructs, you know, the individuals here, and he's teaching Titus things, and he starts with verse 1, where he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we know that from the aspect of where he's laying this out, that all of these things are being spoken of as sound doctrine. Then he's giving all these practical things. Let's pick up in verse number 11, where it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So the issue of this, the grace of God that's going to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So it's the grace of God that teaches us, here's the things that you avoid. It's the grace of God also that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's why as Paul can continue on writing to Timothy or to Titus here, you see how he's giving these instructions and how he begins chapter 3. And always remember that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, you know, these were not in the original things, that this would have been just written as, you know, everything in paragraphs, you know, written as a letter to an individual. The chapter and verse numbers are put there to help us in our study of things. But you see how Paul picks up here and he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." So you see how he's giving the issue, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. So the individual, as he's, you know, Titus is to be instructing, is to be, you know, subject to the principalities and powers. That's the leadership of the local assembly. To obey magistrates, so that's to obey the laws of the land as they've been set up. You know, and that's one of the few things that when you see how Paul talks about human government, that the issues are to obey magistrates and to be praying for our leaders that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's it. You know, he doesn't say anything else. So when individuals start, you know, doing things like that, they're not going to comply or follow the things of what the magistrates have laid out, you know, is, you know, a person really needs to think about, is that the example that they really want to be setting here when it says, because as a person is being subject to the principalities and powers of religious leadership, obeying the, you know, the government of man, that they're to be ready to every good work. You know, they're ready to be doing the things that are part of that practical sanctification, functioning as Paul describes us. If we go over into the book of Philippians, he describes of how we should be. If we look in chapter number 2 of the book of Philippians, we're going to see the description that the Apostle Paul gives when he says here in verse number 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So the idea of the members of the body of Christ is that we are to be, as it says, blameless and harmless, and we're to be lights shining among the crooked and perverse nation. So as the world system is set up to be completely contrary to the things of God, that the responsibility that we have is that we are to be, you know, the lights. We're to be doing the good things. We're to be, you know, ready for every good work. We're to be demonstrating the doctrine out of our lives. So that way when individuals look at us, they see the grace of God being reflected in who we are and what we do. Because the majority of individuals who are out there, one, are not saved, so they can't gain any sort of insight from what the Word of God actually says. And even those who are saved, the majority of those aren't really studying the Word of God as God intends. They're not following 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study the shoe thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That they're just letting other individuals do their study for them. And the end result of that is that they are not experiencing that spiritual growth. And because they're not experiencing that spiritual growth, they're not having the impact on themselves and on the world that they should be having. Because it's God's will that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That as we're living our Christian life, we're demonstrating the things that help individuals come to that knowledge and come to that salvation that God intends for all of mankind. Now, next week, we're going to pick up the issue of honor that Paul is bringing up here at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 4. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts to help you in your study of God's Word. We have information about how to join our Sunday service and our Wednesday night Bible study as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything you hear in our broadcast, anything you read on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.